from being able to gather together. We'll see how things work out. I feel it's such a privilege that we've been able to actually meet outside, and that's been such an incredible blessing for all of us. And I just got a feeling that things are turning and changing, and we can't wait for everybody to get to hear our new sound system and all the other little changes. We've been busy, very, very busy, in and around our building, changing, rearranging things, and all the buildings, actually. So anyway, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start this morning with Mark chapter 5. So my favoritest, that's a word, verses in the Bible are from this particular chapter. There's just a couple of stories here that just have always gripped my heart, and they gripped my heart the other day in kind of a unique way. So I just want to talk out of these verses. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, this is Mark 5:21, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now that's the title of our sermon here today. Don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not asleep, or not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I like the way that sounds. I think that's a word for the whole world. I believe that's a word especially for all you know Jesus. This is a very trying time. This is a very fearful time. But this command, don't be afraid. And the other side of not being afraid is just believe. Just believe takes care of all of the fear and all the things that you're afraid of as well. The reason you don't have to be afraid is because of God's overwhelming love for you and willingness to help you. This deep understanding lies at the heart of knowing Jesus and belonging to Him. This deep, deep understanding of knowing you're loved, of knowing God not only loves you, kind of, just a little bit, but overwhelmingly loves you. That's the key here. The woman with the bleeding condition reveals something about the very nature of God. These verses are really amazing. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And Jesus realizes power came out from it just almost automatically came out of him. Like, he didn't even consciously know it was coming out. It was something that is so intertwined with God that when we touch God in faith, power is released. Power came. And he's looking around, "Who touched me?" Because his human brain, I suppose, didn't quite catch up with the fact that something had happened, something supernatural, and he couldn't figure out who it was exactly, but he knew power had left him. And this woman touched him, and it's almost like something's being communicated, like a law. When you touch Jesus in faith, something supernatural happens. Something comes out of God. Wow, what love, what power, what grace. She touches him in desperation, with courage. but deep unworthiness. And Jesus calls it faith. The truth of the matter is, that day when she touched him, she defiled him because she was bleeding. And that would, and when you touched another person in that condition, you were now you're ceremonially unclean, which isn't, when we say the word ceremony in our culture, it doesn't mean much. But in that culture, that was a big deal. They couldn't do certain things religiously because of the pollution or whatever it was, but Jesus didn't care. Jesus didn't, he just let love go, and she was healed. Aren't you glad that you can touch Jesus like that in your deep unworthiness and get the grace of God, even when you don't deserve it, even when you're polluted, even when you're not doing well? He says this, which is the most dramatic part of the whole thing. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. See, there's a law of compassion that works with our faith that draws power and healing from God. This compassion working through our faith. Jesus really loves us and he likes to heal us. I'm going to just say that again. Jesus really loves us. He likes to heal us. This thing came out, this healing came out of him just as part of his nature. Someone's in trouble. Someone's got faith and healing comes out. Jesus doesn't hold back. Jesus is not sitting there, well, okay, if you hold your mouth right. No, he likes to heal. He likes to heal us. He really loves us and he really likes to heal. The whole process isn't begrudging. It's his privilege. So much so that he has to look around and find out who in the world did that? Who did that? Who is that woman, you know? And she's saying, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. And he says, oh, don't worry, go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Now, this is the truth that sets the scene for the next story, which is the miracle of resurrection that happens in Jairus, the synagogue leader's household. So Jairus, like us, had to make the decision to believe despite his overwhelming sadness and despite the unbelief and bitterness in his own household. When Jesus suggested a different outcome, the people of Jairus' household laughed at him. So you just could put yourself in Jairus' place for a moment. He's gone to ask Jesus to come quickly to the household to heal his daughter while she's still alive. But before he can even get there, they find out that she's dead. Can you imagine what went through his mind? What had gone through my mind is, oh, my poor wife, I wish I'd have been there when she died. I'm out here searching for this prophet, this man of God, and I'm not even there. And then, of all the things, Jesus said, you know, I'll go with you. And I know, in Jairus' mind, I don't think he's thinking healing at all. I think he's thinking, well, how am I going to deal with this? I mean, he's going to come to my household, and she's already dead. And, oh, my wife, and wow, he's going to bring his disciples. But, okay. See, that took faith, too, just to let Jesus come. There was something about Jesus that inspired faith. And he'd just seen this miracle here. So maybe in the very back of his heart and mind, he's thinking, you know, wow, maybe it could happen. Maybe something could happen. He was desperate. God loves to help desperate people. Maybe somebody's listening here today that's desperate. If you're desperate, you're in God territory. And maybe you don't even know it. Maybe fact of the matter is when we're desperate, we feel like we're way outside God's territory. But actually, when we come to him with that desperate heart of faith, something changes, something happens in our relationship, something, that little faith that we have to offer, even that little faith that Jairus had was enough. And matter of fact, he goes to his household, and when Jesus announces he's going to heal the girl, everybody laughs at him. And by the way, that Greek term, it can be translated, they scorned him. So they weren't exactly polite to Jesus. Matter of fact, they were offended that he would come and say such a thing when such a tragedy had happened. Could I just suggest to you in this COVID crisis and every other crisis that we're involved with, we always find ourselves at the same crossroads as Jairus and his household. And the question is, are we going to believe? Or are we going to be afraid? Are we going to minister even in Jesus' name and keep doing that? Or be totally intimidated? Everything gets reduced to don't be afraid. Just believe in a crisis. Now, unfortunately, a lot of the world doesn't know that, but we know that as believers. We see it in this amazing story. It's a good reminder to us that when the worst happens, whether it's financial, spiritual, whether there's an issue with the family relationship, whether there's a sickness, as in this case, the same word that was spoken here is for us. Don't be afraid, just believe. And when you're worried about the COVID virus, and you're worried when you're going to go to work, and all of these things that come crashing down on us. If the world is anything right now, it is afraid. But Jesus says something different to us. Don't be afraid. Just believe, because your believing is how you do business with the kingdom of God, how you do business with Jesus. You open the door wide for Jesus to come. It's good advice for all of us during this season. It's not only a command, it's a wonderful, beautiful invitation for all of us. See, the problem with despair and anger, perhaps, which is also we see in this story, is that we become blinded to the wisdom and humble provision God has for us. Fortunately, this man Jairus didn't get blinded. He kept on going. Even when he couldn't see very well, he just kept on going. Now, of course, the people in the household, they were totally blinded and were totally offended at what Jesus said and what he proclaimed that he was going to do. But the problem with despair and anger is that we become blinded. They would just assume him leave and not cause any more problems. Can't you see this family suffering enough, you know? Can't you see this, you know? And so they're huddling around the family trying to protect them in some way. But they got blinded. They didn't understand that the healing was standing right in front of them. The power of God was standing right in front of them. And that's a big problem when we get blinded by fear and overwhelmed. That's why Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Because when we believe, our eyes suddenly get clear and we can see the way out of our problems. It might not be right away. It might take a while, but we can do that. I'm reminded of this interesting story we talk a lot about around here because it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I tend to talk about my favorite stories, but it's the story of Elisha, the great prophet Elisha, and this warrior named Naaman who was over all the armies of Aram. Except one problem, he got leprosy. And when he got leprosy, the big problem with his leprosy was, you know, there was no way to heal it. Except that one little servant girl said, you know, I know there's this prophet in Israel. Why don't you go talk to him because he does miracles? So he takes his entire army. He goes to Israel because Israel and Aram were at war at the time. So he comes in, breaks through the lines, comes in there, drives up. Can you imagine? The entire army parks in front of Elisha's door. He comes up to the door, knocks on it, and Elisha won't even answer the door. He says, listen, just go wash the Jordan 7 times and you'll be fine. Totally offends the guy. He's come all that way, and he's prepared with money and gifts. He's going to give him the world, you know. Just get me healed. If you can get me healed, just get me healed. And instead of him opening the door and says, oh, mighty warrior of Aram, here, put the gifts right over here. Now, I'll cleanse you. And so he says, I'll go wash in the Jordan. And the Jordan isn't like this beautiful, like, pristine mountain stream. It's kind of muddy. Matter of fact, he had already seen it. He says, man, there's a lot better rivers up where I'm from in Damascus area. I don't want to go back to the Jordan. I'm not going to do it. God's offended. He's about to run off and just forget the whole thing, you know. But those around him say, hey, you know what? If this guy would have told you to do something extraordinary and brave, you would have done it in a second. But he just told you, you know, go dip in the Jordan. We have come so far, you have absolutely nothing to lose. So he goes and dips himself in the Jordan 7 times, and all of a sudden, provision is there. You see? See, he could become blinded for the moment to the wisdom of God, what the provision of God was. Do this, do this. And I found in my life that often the provision from God over difficult situations is often a pathway. It's stepping stones. We do this, and then we do this, and then we do this, and then it happens. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes do this and done. But many times it's a pathway. It's a pathway of faith that God has for us. So when you get despairing, you get overwhelmed, you become afraid, and that fear blinds you. You get blinded not only to the people around you, the need around you, and to lots of things, but you get blinded especially to the very way out of your problem. That's why don't be afraid, just believe is such good advice for our time. If we ever needed a conclusion to this COVID virus, it's now. If we ever needed wisdom for how to conduct our everyday lives, it's now. And I've been feeling the wonderful hand of God on our church all this time. And of course, we've had directives from the government and stuff, but we've had our own directives. God's showed us what to do, the right time and procedure. Ecclesiastes says there's a right time and procedure for everything. How do you discover that proper time and procedure? You discover that proper time and procedure by not letting fear panic you, by listening to God and believing, because in the believing, we get the provision. In the believing, we begin to hear God's voice. We may not hear it all at once. That's one of the deceptive things. You think, well, I just got to hear the whole voice. I have to have the whole plan. A, B, C, D, E, F. No, I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do this. But you know, it might not be like that. It might be plan A for a moment, then B, and then we wait a little long. Then there's F, there's J, you know, and then finally, the answer. We take these faith journeys with the Lord. And so I'm reminded today of a verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read this verse to us. It's another one of my favorite passages in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to read verse 13. Now listen, you can translate this word. I'm going to read it temptation, but it can also be translated testing or trial. So no temptation, no testing or trial has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So this trial has been on people before. This temptation, this trouble has visited somebody else, right? It's not completely new. It's common. It's common, for example, to be sick. It's common for other problems and situations. So your situation, as unique as it feels, because it's your problem, has also been shared and seen before by God, by the angels, by humanity. So first of all, when something happens, it's not that weird. You know, this is not like something that is completely unmanageable. Though temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind, but here's the key word, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tested, tempted, beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, tested, there's a trial, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The way out for this family was for Jesus to come to that household and be let in the door and let into that room. That was their way out. The way out for that woman with the issue of blood was to grab his garment. Two very, very different approaches. But they both worked because they had in them the seed of faith. They had the seed of faith. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. What an amazing promise that when you're tested, when you're in trial, when you're in a difficult situation, there is a way out. Isn't that really good news? When I read that, it makes me feel so happy. It helps me go, oh, just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe because, hey, there's a way out of this thing. God loves me so much, there's a way out of this thing. Sometimes all we have in the midst of our problem is weakness and trust. That's the only thing we're armed with at the moment. But that's enough. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have simply said, don't be afraid, just believe. We have the power to not be afraid and believe anyway. Could I just say that again? You have the power to believe. No matter how much the emotions have surrounded you, you just, it's sort of like a bad pool. You just need to start draining all of that and put faith in instead. You can trust Jesus. He'll help you. Don't be afraid, just believe. The deeper issue for us as God's people is that God is jealous over us. He literally takes pride in our well-being. So I don't have to twist his arm. I don't have to try to get him to see my point of view. I don't have to hold my mouth just right. I don't have to leap over tall buildings in a single bound, you know. Because truth is, God is jealous over us. He takes pride in our well-being. He considers us the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And I want to read that passage, that little phrase we find in Psalm 96, verses 7 to 9. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I had done. So he's talking about a story in history where the children of Israel wandered around the desert, and they didn't have any water, and they were angry, and they had been really cranky for the whole time and just downright faithless. And at Meribah, actually with that word, Meribah actually means is quarreling, and Massah means testing. So they had tested God. They quarreled with God. They had actually denied that actually he was the one, their good shepherd. And they had hardened their hearts. That's what you can do in trouble, is harden your hearts. That's the last thing you need to do. And this voice, today if you'd only hear his voice. In other words, God has a voice for everything. He considers us the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The problem, the reason why we don't understand that fully, is we don't understand sheep and shepherds very well, because most of us have never been around sheep and shepherds, or at least they're kind of this idyllic thing that we see, you know, in this wonderful setting with the green pastures and so on. But there's quite a drama going on with sheep and shepherds, because it turns out that this has been, from time immemorial, even from Jesus' day to today, and even before Jesus' day, there's always been sheep and shepherds. But the shepherd is the one that takes care of the sheep. What you might not know is that shepherds actually have to do everything for sheep. Sheep are rather helpless animals. They're always getting into trouble. They're always eating the wrong food and getting sick with it. They're always wandering off and getting eaten by predators. They have this horrible way of actually getting too fat and then falling on their back and getting cast. And what a cast sheep does is then sort of suffocates in its own gases. So the shepherd's always got to be looking out over the flock to make sure somebody didn't fall on their back and is suffocating. And one thing after another, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's such a great privilege, even Psalm 23, we know that psalm, but it's all about how the shepherd takes care of the sheep. He moves them from place to place. He leads them beside the still waters. And if he's not careful, they'll fall into the water and die, getting their wool all wet and die that way. There's like 100 different ways they can die. There's always predators around trying to come and get them. We are like sheep. There's always trouble. By matter of fact, I think Ecclesiastes says, man's born for trouble as sparks fly upward. That's what we're like. And so we're the sheep. But see, the thing is, what you might not know also is that shepherds took great care over their sheep. There was this love affair. That's why when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's such a meaningful thing for him, because he knew what it took. And there's this attachment that you get with these sheep. Even they would have this staff, and they would take this staff, and they would actually guide the sheep with it. And there would be like they're holding hands with their sheep in a way. There was this amazing emotional, relational connection that a shepherd had with the sheep. And so every shepherd took great pride in the welfare of their sheep. That's what Jesus does. He takes great pride. In other words, when we get sick, when we get ill, when there's a problem, he's offended. He's offended. He comes to the alert. That's why we just need to speak his language. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Because when we start walking in that faith, God starts moving. That's how he grows us up. He, in a sense, makes all sheep. He's trying to move them to being shepherds also of other people. But the key thing is our belief is deeper, is deep. It's deeper than our problems. And our belief is deeper than for a miracle here and there. It's actually the very lifestyle and privilege of God's treasured possession, prophesied by Malachi. You know, Malachi prophesied that we're not only sheep, but we're a treasured possession. Well, for a shepherd, the sheep were treasured possessions, but we are God's treasured possession. I love that in Matthew 3, 17, 18. Matter of fact, I think I'll just read these wonderful verses. They're prophetic verses, but they're also verses of truth that have always been the case for all of God's people. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. Now, he's talking here about acting in the sense of coming to their aid, which he did over and over again with Israel. But also, it reminds me of what Jesus did on the cross. On the day when I act, when I come down in the form of flesh, when I become a man and I shed blood on that cross for them as the good shepherd of the sheep, for all that come before me and for all that follow me and for all that exists now, they will be my treasured possession, because I will have bought them with my blood. With my blood. I won't just have them by any old purchase, but I will purchase them by the blood of Jesus. We see that in Acts 20, 28, that the church is bought by the blood of Jesus. That's how treasured you are. I will spare them. Just as the Father has compassion and spares his Son who serves him. Just like Jesus spared that woman. Just like Jesus spared that little girl that day. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Between those who serve God and those who do not. I love that verse so much. There is a distinction between those who serve God and those who do not. Don't be afraid. Just believe. The world can't believe. It's not in a place. If they would humble themselves, they could believe. But as believers, we know that we can have faith. We know what the Bible says about faith. So there's a distinction between us. So we can believe in that distinction. Believing in that distinction in this time of COVID-19 is absolutely essential. There is a distinction about how we're treated, how we are faring, where we are in this COVID-19 crisis. There's a difference between us and the world. First, there's a difference in the way we see it, the way we feel it, the way we have compassion on the world. But there's also a difference in the way God sees this whole thing. He loves the whole world and would like every one of them to be his sheep, but he doesn't neglect those that are in his pasture, those that he's developed this wonderful relationship, and those he shed blood for and accepted him with his offer of salvation. That's why he says, just believe. Everything with God starts with believing. Once we believe and receive with all of our heart, we believe that he came down in the form of a human being, that he became a man, that he actually died for our sins, and that we can actually receive him as our Lord and Savior and be purified from our sins and come into this intimate relationship. If we believe that, that faith not only saves us, but it puts us into this place of his treasured possession, those who've been bought by the blood of Jesus. And oh, how we can see this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And we are seeing it even as we speak now. All over the world we're seeing this distinction. And we will continue to see it. And I want everyone to remember that. It's so important that we remember there's a distinction. Here's the key though. And we see this in Luke chapter 18. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now that's certainly an end time passage. But also, it's an everyday passage. When the Lord comes to help you, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus came to that house that day. He didn't find any faith. But he came anyway. And somebody had faith, and that was Jairus. He brought him to the household. Because why would you bring to the household unless you had faith? That woman that day touched him in faith. However, when the Son of Man comes, when he's walking right by you and you're sick in your body, will he find faith? That woman found faith. She reached out and grabbed him because she believed he was the Son of God, that he had something supernatural to offer to her, and she grabbed him. However, when the Son of Man comes walking by you, will he find faith in you? Because that's the currency of the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Luke 18 explains a little bit better, because actually there will be a time when Jesus will come to his people on the face of the earth. And so this parable helps us understand our positioning, where we should be, not only for then, but also for now. Jesus told his disciples a parable, show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Other versions say, come and wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see if they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? As I was looking at the children, I was watching them in the back, and they, as you notice, Alexis has a little tiny one, you know, and she's a little bit more sensitive, and I noticed her crawl up in her mom's lap several times to get comforted, and her dad just hanging around, you know, and the other kids were dancing around. And I just like that picture so much as I'm thinking about it, you know. Will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? It's like that's the way we are. When a baby's crying, the mom responds. When we cry out, God responds. He's not callous to us. We've been blood bought. We've been bought with a huge price. We are treasured possession. We are the sheep of his pasture. In every way, we see this imagery. And so we see this situation where an unjust judge says, you know, I don't really care about anything, but this woman is wearing me out. She keeps crying day and night. I tell you, he will see if they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the world? Will he find people continuing to persist, call out, believe with their voice, believe with their actions? Will he find the people that are like that when he comes? When he comes to give you a miracle, are you going to be hardened with unbelief in this whole place of faithlessness? So like Naaman, you can't even see the answer when it comes because you're so bitter and you're so angry and you're so upset. The good shepherd comes, and you're not there. There's no one persisting, no one knocking on the door for him to come, no one expecting him. It's so important, both at the end of time and in your time, to expect the good shepherd to bring a good result. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And all this woman had going for her, the only thing she has going for her, she's crying out to him day and night. And it's wearing out the judge in this story. Matter of fact, It's funny because he says she won't eventually come and attack me. Evidently, this woman is bothering with an emotion, with a fire. She's coming after her so much that it looked like violence. And there's a violence in the kingdom of God. There's something like that where we take the kingdom by force, but it's all in our unbelief and our actions. It's not Superman. It's just believing and trusting, choosing God, and standing in a place to believe God, even when the worst is happening, even when everything's falling apart around us. We don't crumble. We just believe. And when the Son of Man sees that, day after day, answering the call, worshiping, staying in a place with God, staying in that, when he sees that, he finds faith on the earth, and he responds. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Almost all issues in our life are justice issues. It's not right, I'll say it that way, for COVID-19 to be ravaging the world. Somebody has to stand up and say, no, that won't be the case anymore. So what we have going for us right now is behavior and our faith and our prayers. Our prayers make a huge difference. If all we got left against this COVID-19 virus is for the entire church to stand up and cry out, no, bring healing, Lord, it will come. We're the world's best antidote. How many of you are praying right now every day, interceding, gathering together in little prayer meetings? We're calling down the thunder of God. This thing will not last very long because the church exists around the world. It's crying out for it to stop. And it will stop as an answer of the prayers of the church to God to stop it, to cause this enemy to be vanquished. See, we are an essential business, it turns out. More essential than the world even knows. And what the enemy knew about us is that he hates for us to gather, because when two or three gather together in their name, in my name, it's even worse for him. There's a different thing that happens when two or three gather together and agree about anything. The Bible says it'll be done for them. Oh, so let's just create a disease where the people can't gather or won't gather together. See, that's a huge issue right now. We are actually the answer to this entire thing, and the world doesn't know it. But we know it. So we can't be afraid. We can't be stepping back and hiding and cringing. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Amen. I just want to pray for a moment as we close today, and I'm just going to ask God to give you strength and give you courage to just remember not to be afraid, but believe, no matter what the circumstances. And in your circumstance, there may be specific things that God asks you to do as an act of your faith, specific actions that you take, certainly certain attitudes of mind, but everybody can increase in this whole dimension. You know, it's not like we don't know how. We know how. You know why? Because we got God's DNA code in us. The Spirit of God comes and He tells us what to do. He explains to us the proper reaction. And He's not a spirit of fear. You haven't received a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. That's what God gives. And you can be in touch with that any moment because the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you and us together. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just pray. Everybody listening to this broadcast, one heart, one mind. Lord, we declare an end to this COVID-19 crisis. And also, Lord, we choose to believe that you're going to help your church and you're going to help the people of this earth. And you're going to bring health and well-being to every household. And every person that's lost a job, I pray in the name of Jesus, may the Lord help you find even a better job. And every person's been wondering about their relatives and their friends and are nervous, may the Lord take care of them too, even if they live in distant places and cities. If you don't even know how you're going to have your daily bread, may the Lord provide that. That's what we do. We pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, keep us from the evil one and temptation and every kind of evil in every way, Lord. Bless your people and bless this nation and bless our leaders. We lift all these things up to you. We just thank you, Lord, that we can not be afraid, but believe. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.